We do not say this because we happen to be Orthodox. No, it is a historical fact. It is the truth. We have changed nothing of the faith. We challenge the papists. We challenge all the Protestants. We challenge the Chileists to tell us whether we have changed anything of the faith. And they have found nothing that we changed. I believe what Anthony the Great believed, what Athanasius the Great believed, what Ignatius the God-bearer believed, what Polycarp of Smyrna believed, what Paul and Peter believed. This is our great privilege. Let us not have the riches that the Jews and the Protestants here have, the Europeans and the Americans and the skyscrapers and all the rest. Let us not have those things. They are nothing. We have Orthodoxy. This is the wealth, and this is the value, and the surpassing value. Some time ago, Germans came to Florina from the second television channel of Germany to visit the Metropolitan of Florina, because the Metropolitan of Florina also has worldwide renown. And one day, a papist came to the offices and says, "We count no one. I will not tell you that he means among you, your own people. But the Metropolitan of Florina alone we count, because he is a fighter." So they came from Germany, the second television channel of Germany, to meet the bishop and to take photographs there of the churches, the works of Florina, of the metropolis of Florina. And they spoke with the bishop. And the bishop says to them, he says, from the scientific, technical, and industrial standpoint, we cannot reach you even in 50 years. That is why he says, our own rulers who enrolled us in the EEC are the fools. The fools, we will become waiters of the Europeans. All the multinational companies will pour in there. They will exploit Greece, and the Greeks will be waiters. How are we now to compete with the Europeans? But we, says the Metropolitan of Florina to the German visitors, surpass you in one thing that is higher than all. They say, in what? In the faith. And the Germans said, you are right. In Germany, there is no faith. There is disillusionment. They say, I believe in nothing, nihilism and disillusionment. In Greece, there is faith and sanctity according to the human measure, and gifts of grace and miracles take place. So there are also demonic people. I do not deny it, but there is also the choice portion of the people. Faith is to believe in all that Orthodoxy teaches. If you do not believe in even one thing, you are not faithful. You are a heretic. You are an unbeliever. You are condemned. Why do I say in one thing? Because there are some. And you ask, what are you? An Orthodox Christian? And when you speak to him of hell, I do not accept hell. When you speak to him of the devil, those are fairy tales. You're not an Orthodox Christian. You're a heretic. You're an unbeliever. The Orthodox accepts everything. Either God tells the whole truth or he tells us lies. God cannot lie. It is not enough, as we said in another talk yesterday, to believe with the heart. We must also confess with the mouth. We must speak about our faith. We must speak about God, speak about the saints, speak about eternity, about the great and eternal interests. We must strive to bring souls close to God, to the church, to the mysteries, to repentance. We must defend the name of God, defend our faith when it is assailed by heretics and unbelievers and atheists. Indeed, faith together with our confession. Whoever has no confession, when the Antichrist comes, will become his follower and will be lost. Whoever has no confession, when the Antichrist comes, I repeat, will become a follower of the Antichrist and will be lost. After faith, which great virtue comes, there are three virtues together. Faith, we have spoken of three theological virtues together with it. Paul mentions three. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, love. There is also the daughter of a saint called Saint Sophia, faith, hope, love. She fell into despair, hanged herself, and was lost. No, we will not fall into despair. We will hope in God, both for this life and for the other life. We will hope in God for the bettering of our own self, because the first disillusionment comes from our own self, that it is not as we want it to be. A spiritual person grieves and tends to fall into discouragement over his own spiritual condition because he wants to be on high, and he sees that he is not managing it and is down low. The devil shatters his wings, and he goes to lose his hope. No, we will not be discouraged, neither over ourselves, nor over our own people, nor over other people in general. We will keep our hope in God. A person who today is a source of bitterness because he does not walk the road of God may tomorrow become a saint and a wonder worker, a confessor and a martyr. We will not be discouraged, neither over ourselves nor over other people. We will keep our hope in the Almighty God, and we will cast our hope like an anchor into eternity. We will hope here too in the love and the providence of God for our whole life. But above all, we will hope in eternity. We will cast our hope like an anchor into eternity, and we will take hold of the kingdom of heaven. Lay hold of eternal life, says the apostle. Take hold of eternal life. Christ is the hope of the world and the hope of glory. And the Christian is the person who is oriented toward eternity. He hopes in the providence of God in this world. But above all, he hopes in the eternal good things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, which God has prepared for those who love him. He hopes, it says, in good things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no imagination has imagined, indescribable, unimaginable, good things that the Almighty and all good God has prepared for his children, for those who love him. However great the tribulations of this world may be, says the Apostle Paul, before the glory that awaits the faithful, they are nothing. We will pass through torments for a few years, a few decades. We will enjoy and glory eternally. Have we grasped what it means to say eternally in a life that never ends? This is why the apostle said that the sufferings of this present time, of this passing life, are nothing before the glory that awaits us. We have a very great hope that is not put to shame, because our God is almighty and will fully satisfy our great longings and our great hope. Humility, faith, hope, and then love. Love is the highest virtue, of Christianity. If humility is the soil, faith is the root of the tree, and hope is the blossom of the tree. Because when you see a blossom, you have the hope that you will also see fruit. And love is both the crown of the tree and the fruit of the tree. Love is the greatest virtue. Humility is the most fundamental, but love is the highest. The sum of all the virtues, love contains all our virtues. If you have love, for example, you humble yourself in order to save another person. You saw how a mother who has love for her child humbles herself before the child. The child puts her through 1,000 torments, and the mother who has love humbles herself to save the child. Yes. My little one, yes, my little one, yes, my little one. So too God, who has love, showed humility in order to save us. He humbled himself with utter humility in order to save us. Love, love with the heart so that the heart yearns and leaps for love. Love that is expressed in words, but above all, love that is expressed in deeds, in action. Love first toward God, total love toward God, not half love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your mind. You shall love God with your whole heart. God gave you your heart. God gave you your whole being. And God has the right to be first and to have your whole heart and your whole being. You shall think of God day and night. You shall hear the name of God, and your heart shall be moved. You shall love God, and after God, you shall love your fellow man, who is made in the image of God, a little God, a brother who came from the same womb, for we all came out of the womb of Eve. God, we shall love with all our heart. To our fellow man, we shall give a share of our love, and to ourselves a share of our love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor and even your enemy as yourself and even more than yourself. If the need arises to sacrifice yourself for your neighbor, you must sacrifice yourself even for your enemy. We were enemies of God, and God became man and sacrificed himself for us. Let us love as Christ loves, selflessly. Not I love you because I am after something. A mother loves her child without being after anything. So it is. God loves man without being after anything. God gains nothing from man. He needs nothing. Nothing is lacking in God. So we too should love selflessly, purely without being after anything. This is real love. The other kinds of love are worldly. And those loves that people sing about, I love you, I love you, I love you, I adore you, are mere drivel. They are mockeries, they are nothing, they are shameful loves, selfish and shameful loves. Today it has even come to this, that disgraceful things are called loves, and disgraceful things are called the kisses of angels. That is why Christ said, a new commandment I give you, that you love as I have loved, purely, selflessly, just so. Whoever loves resembles God. Whoever does not love resembles the devil. The devil has not a trace of love. Do we have love? They asked. Do we have humility? I ask now. Do we have love? And how much love do we have? If we have love, how much love do we have, much or little? Is there wealth here within our heart? Or is there poverty? Do we readily forgive the other person who has insulted us, who has wronged us? Do we forgive our enemy? Do we agonize for our enemy? Love means to agonize for the salvation of the other, both of your fellow man and of your enemy. We agonize, we love God, but not as much as we should. And we love our fellow man, but not as much as we should. And we love ourselves more than we should. Yes or no? Years ago, some foreigners came to Greece to see a certain famous ascetic, and they sat near him and begged him to tell them a spiritual word. The ascetic did not speak. Often the ascetics do not speak. They teach by their silence. They insisted, "Elder, tell us a word for our benefit." He broke his silence. What did he say, my children? He said to them, "I have a sorrow within my heart because I have not loved God as I should." And this was said by that ascetic. So what are we to say? We have not loved God as we should, nor our fellow men as we should. And we have loved, I repeat, ourselves more than we should. We are self-loving. We are self-loving. I will give a very striking example of the lack of love and tenderness. When parents grow old, many children, ungrateful and unloving, abandon them or throw them into nursing homes. They do not keep them close to care for them. This shows that the person of today is self-loving. He does not even love the mother who bore him. He does not even love the parents who brought him into the world. With words, "My dear daddy, my dear mommy," yes, nonsense, nonsense, and they throw their parents into the nursing homes. The prospective bride comes and asks the prospective groom, does the house have old furniture? And by old furniture, she means the parents, the old girl indeed. Yes, indeed, the young one wants to take the young. She wants the fruit, but she does not want the tree and the root. Today's society is a devil's society, a devil's society. And for this, it will be punished with the rain of nuclear fire, with the greatest destruction. This is prophesied within Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Indeed, the world today has all goods. We are above the ancient kings. Where did the kings have the means that we have today? And yet we are not happy. We are not joyful people. Why? In order to have grace. And why do we not have grace? Because we do not have love within us. Love toward God and love toward our fellow men. And most people are melancholy because they do not see real love. A husband may not see real love on the part of his wife, and a wife may not see real love on the part of her husband. One understands the need to be loved by the other person to see no love and esteem from one's own people, from one's relatives, from one's friends. And one falls into melancholy and withering for lack of love. The world today has all goods, but it suffers for lack of love and understanding and esteem. Do you agree with this? Humility, faith, hope, love. And then the fifth thing that is needed for us to be saved, this is the fifth, Holy Scripture, the Old and the New Testament. This is the Old. Written by the prophets, this is the New. Written by the apostles, both books together, Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture is not a human book. It is a divine book. It contains the word of God, not the word of a man, of a scientist, of a philosopher, a sociologist, a pedagogue, I do not know, a politician, no. It contains the word of God. The prophecies that Holy Scripture contains and other astonishing, marvelous things that the human spirit could never have conceived. And the miracles that happen through faith in Holy Scripture prove that Holy Scripture is truly God-inspired, that it is the book of God. It is the spiritual bread, it is the drink, the water of life, the sweet drink. Holy Scripture is food and the delight of enjoyment. Holy Scripture is consolation and sweetness and strength and power. It is, to use a modern term, the radio of heaven that broadcasts the great tidings and messages. It is the television of God, which shows no shameful things, but shows divine and heavenly things. You read Holy Scripture, and you move within another world, you feel different. You rise. You take wings, you rise above the stars. So great is the tribulation in the world today, despite all the material goods, and there is no consolation, my brothers, outside the word of God. When I am distressed, when I grow melancholy, I open Holy Scripture. The Psalms of David, or Paul, or John, or Matthew. And there I find consolation and rest. There is no other power to console us, and there is also no other power to save us. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God that bestows salvation upon the faithful. Whoever reads the scripture, whoever attends sermons that explain the scripture in the orthodox way, as the fathers of the church explained it, that person receives grace. Holy Scripture is accompanied by the grace of God, by the power of heaven. Do you remember what those two disciples said who were journeying toward Emmaus, and Christ was explaining to them passages of the Old Testament? What did they say afterward? Did not our heart burn within us as he spoke to us along the way and as he opened the scriptures to us? Was our heart not set aflame He says, when Christ spoke to us on the road and explained to us the scriptural passages, like electricity, the grace passed through the hearts of those men. I know cases of faithful people who, reading the scripture or hearing a sermon, sense the fragrance, a whole place flooded and filled with fragrance, because the word of God is fragrance. Sometimes you can perceive the grace even in such a tangible way. You read the scripture and a fragrance is drawn out, as though many censers of incense were burning. We have such cases, you know, people, the very faithful and devout people, no signs, miracles of the faith. And it is a commandment of scripture itself, of God himself, that day and night we read the word of God and speak about the word of God. Just as others talk about the news they heard on the radio, about the things they read in the newspapers, about the things they saw in the theaters and the cinemas and the stadiums, we ought to speak about these magnificent things that the scripture contains. Whoever reads Holy Scripture, whoever has an appetite and reads Holy Scripture, it means he has spiritual health. Whoever has no appetite to read Holy Scripture, it means he is sick. Said before a sick man, the most choice food, roast beef, a hamburger, whatever, and he has no appetite to eat because he is sick. And so the many today are sick. They have an appetite to watch the shameful things on television and other shameful things, but the scriptures they do not read, they have no appetite for them. These will be cast into hell. These, says the Lord, will be punished more severely, more harshly than those wretched figures, the Sodomites. You, the few who are here and are listening to me, do you read Holy Scripture? There are texts, explanations, translations, interpretations, brief ones, more extensive ones. Glory to God today, they're all the means. Do you read Holy Scripture, or do you simply come? You listen, we speakers speak, we theologians, the priests speak it, the bishops speak it, but you do not listen. And if you do not listen, you are not saved. Let us not deceive ourselves. If you do not sit yourselves down to read the scripture, to switch off these wretched televisions that have ruined the world, that have brutalized the world and shattered the youth, and are shattering even the old as well. So then, because if you do not leave these things and do not read Holy Scripture day and night, 5 or 10 minutes at least a day, how will you be saved? What does the greatest father of the church and the greatest interpreter of the scriptures, John Chrysostom, say? Impossible. It is impossible for anyone to be saved if he does not read and regularly partake of the word of God. Ignorance of Holy Scripture. This is what gave birth to heresies. This brought the corrupted way of life, the corrupted life, to people. This turned everything upside down. That is what Chrysostom says. If I come back to Vancouver, I will ask whether you all read Holy Scripture. I will ask you one by one. Right now, I am asking in general, and I don't want you to answer. I'm asking to challenge you. But when I come again, I will ask each one, you read. You read, you read. And whoever doesn't read, I will send away. I would rather stay with 1, 2, 3, but read scripture. John Chrysostom says, I don't want a crowd of useless people. I want a few who are truly Christians. Let us try to become Christians. So let us become Christians. We are very little Christian. Let us become more so. And the basic factor for becoming Christians is the study of Holy Scripture and the hearing of Orthodox sermons. How many things have we named? 5. Prayer is the 6th thing. And prayer is a very sacred thing. The faithful person humbles himself before God, bends the knee of heart and body many times, and lifts up his intellect and his body. Good evening. It is 20 past. Let us pray all together In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All together, when I say all together, we will pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Save, O Lord, thy people, and bless thine inheritance, granting victory to the faithful over their adversaries, and protecting thy commonwealth by thy cross. Be seated. Our Father is the prayer we say most often. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed be thy name mean? How do you understand it? I'm asking a question about the prayer. Here it says, let the name be hallowed. What do we mean? That God's name should be hallowed. Is his name not holy already? Well done. It means to be glorified. That people should glorify God. That is what it means. Hallowed be thy name means, may thy name be glorified. May thy name be glorified. That people should not blaspheme with their words or their deeds, but with their words and their deeds glorify the name of God. Just so, thy kingdom come, what does this mean, thy kingdom come? Did the kingdom of God not come into the world? The kingdom of God did come into the world, says the King. Christ came into the world. What did John say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is drawn near. But Christ himself, what did he say? The kingdom of heaven has come upon us. John was before Christ. He said, the kingdom has drawn near. Christ said, the kingdom has arrived. So if the kingdom has come, the king has come to earth, and the kingdom of God has come to earth, why do we say, thy kingdom come? Let thy kingdom come. Well done. I am glad. This is how the Holy Spirit gives light. You answer very well. It came, but let it come more. Let it come more into our hearts. Let it come to more people. Let it spread more. Yes, so that is exactly what we mean. Let it come more into our hearts and into the world. Let the kingdom of God spread. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May thy will be done, just as it is done in heaven by the angels. So on earth let it be done by men. Are these three connected? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. When is the name of God hallowed? When is the name of God glorified? When his kingdom comes, when he reigns within our hearts and in our lives. And when does he reign? When his will is done. Hallowed be thy name. When is it hallowed? When the other petition is fulfilled, thy kingdom come. When he reigns in our life, then his name is hallowed and glorified. And when does he reign in our life? When we carry out his will, thy will be done, just so. Give us this day our daily bread. Which word is difficult? Give us this day our daily bread. Which word in this phrase is difficult? Daily, what does daily mean, the daily bread? What does it mean? Well, since it says, give us today, it isn't tomorrow's. Give us today the bread we need, the necessary bread. Well done. The needful bread luxury is only a necessity. So our daily bread, when we say our bread, we mean everything that is needed for our life. The necessary, give it to us today, because we do not ask for tomorrow. If we live tomorrow, we will ask again that he give to us tomorrow as well. And forgive us our debts, that you may release and pardon our debts. What are our debts? Our sins. These are the debts. The great ones, which are paid off by the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive us our debts. It says, pardon us our debts, our sins. Our sins, as we also forgive our debtors. Just as we forgive, release, pardon those who owe us. As we forgive those who have wronged us, And if we do not forgive others, God does not forgive either. And lead us not into temptation. Do not permit us to enter into temptation. Because we are weak human beings, and Satan may cast us down. But deliver us from the evil one, rescue us from the evil one, save us from the devil, from the mouth of the devil. Just so. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. We ask our Heavenly Father that you do all these things, because thine is the kingdom. The royal power and the might and the authority and the powers, all these mean the same, the powers of omnipotence. Thou art almighty and able to do all these things that we ask. Just so, tonight I will address to your love a word that refers neither to the Holy Trinity, nor specifically to the Son, nor to the Holy Spirit, but a word that concerns our spiritual life. What is the matter that concerns us all? Our salvation, to be saved. If we are not saved, we are failures and wretched, and eternally wretched. If we are saved, we are successful and eternally happy. How many things are needed for us to be saved? Tonight, I will name 10 basic things for our salvation. How many fingers do our hands have? 10. Aren't there 10 basic things that are needed for our salvation? They are indispensable. What does that mean? They are among the things of which we cannot leave out a single one. For our bodily life, can we leave out oxygen? You left out oxygen. You died. Can we leave out water? You didn't drink water. You died. Can we leave out bread? You didn't eat bread. You died. They're indispensable. These are the things without which a human being cannot live. 10 things. If even one is missing, we show what happens, which is the first, the most basic one, the most basic thing we need in order to be saved. The very first of all, let me see. Will anyone find it? Love? Love is the greatest thing, but it is not the most basic. Not even faith is the most basic of all. The one that comes first of all is humility. So if you have humility, you will acquire the others as well. Afterward, the others come. But if you do not have humility, you have nothing, just as the demons have nothing. Humility, of which the world understands nothing. Speak to the world about humility, especially to those in power, and they understand not a thing. The world is drunk on egotism, on pride, on arrogance. Humility, I would say, is the soil on which all the flowers of the virtues spring up, all the good things. Without soil, nothing can flourish. What does humility mean? What does humility or humble-mindedness mean? It means to be aware of one's own measure, aware of one's condition, to understand that one is very, very small and unworthy, and not to raise oneself up and say, I am everything and no one else counts. That is what humility means, that a person not be proud of anything, not to be proud, for example, of his height, his stature. What is it? If a person is, say, 2 meters tall, what of it? The trees are taller than he is, and the universe, as we said, has such grandeurs, 2 billion light years. What is man within the universe? What is the poor creature? He is nothing. Not to be proud of his health, because even the healthiest person's health is precarious. One microbe in a month will wreck you. It reduces you to a skeleton. One drop of blood in the brain and it is over. So a person should not be proud of his beauty. What is human beauty? It is a fleeting thing. The years pass and beauty withers and is replaced by ugliness. It was a Curtis song that is said, in ancient times, a very beautiful, sinful woman. So when she grew old, she looked at herself in the mirror and was enraged because her beauty had been lost. And out of her rage, she broke the mirror. The mirror was not at fault in any way. So let no one be proud of his riches. Why should he not be proud of his riches? First, the question is raised, how did he acquire the riches? By this here, one can become rich. This is what it says, do not grow rich and do not store up treasure on earth. This does not make you rich. This makes you poor, it does not make you rich. Anthony went, I told you, into the church and heard it said, sell your possessions. He was rich, they distributed them to the poor, and he too became poor. So let no one be proud of his riches, rather let him be ashamed of his riches. Let a person be ashamed that he is rich because wealth is gained through dishonest deeds. And let him not be proud of his riches because the riches do not remain. One takes nothing with him when he departs from this world. What did Job say? Naked. I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. Indeed, one piece of furniture a person takes when he departs. What is that piece of furniture? The coffin, and some foolish people. I heard in Montreal a piece of foolishness. A rich man, his child died there. I know this. And he ordered an exceedingly costly coffin worth $50 million. Vainglory even beyond the grave. Vanity even beyond the grave. The man is mad. The person who has no God is mad. Let a person not be proud of his education, his learning, because the things he knows set against the things he does not know are a single drop compared to an entire ocean. Listen, the things that the scientist knows, the greatest scientist, set against these mysteries of the world, of the visible world and the invisible, are a drop in the ocean. Let him not be proud if he holds a high position in office. Because how did he acquire that high position in office? Many, in order to gain a high position in office, make compromises with their conscience and bow down to the devil. Today, you should know, many people gain high positions by bowing down to the devil, which is called Freemasonry. There are many Greeks who bow down to the devil of Freemasonry and received offices, many Greeks, our brothers. One should weep for them. And you, if you know a Greek Freemason, counsel them, beg them, leave that place so that within you may be saved. The Church of Greece, repeatedly through encyclicals, has condemned Freemasonry as an anti-Christian mystery religion. If someone became a Freemason, he denied Christ. It makes no difference that he goes to church. He may go to church and even be a church warden. It makes no difference. He became a Freemason. He denied the faith. He may receive Holy Communion, but he receives it unto judgment and unto condemnation. Have pity on the brothers and tell them, all who have any connection with Freemasonry, with such things, let them leave that place so that they may be saved. Let no one boast of his office, because death comes and strips him of all offices. It tears you down. You may be a king. You may be president of the republic. You may be prime minister. You may be president of the United States. Death tears you down. Let us not boast, and let us not be proud of holiness and goodness and virtue. There are some foolish people who say, I am good. Would that everyone were like me. We have a black goodness. If we are weighed on this here, we are found wanting. This is a pharmacist's scale. Do you know what the Old Testament says? In the Old Testament, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, through the pen of the prophet Isaiah, all the righteousness of man is like a menstruous rag. What does that mean? All the virtue and goodness and holiness of man is like an unclean and filthy cloth. Because even our good deeds have the rust of sin in them, Someone does a good deed and thinks he has accomplished something, and he takes credit for it. So if our good deeds are like a filthy and unclean rag, imagine now what our sin is. What are we next to the saints? If we were genuine and saints, we would raise the dead. We would cast out demons. We would have changed the world. Paul was one man, and he changed the whole inhabited world. And we still cannot change even our own family, nor ourselves. Can we cut off our passions, our fits of anger, our quarrels, our pettiness, our self-centeredness? Can we cut off these and other passions? Another person cannot even give up cigarettes. He draws a smoke deep inside into his very insides. He destroys his health. He plants cancer within himself. You tell him, give up the cigarette. And he says, I can't, I can't, I can't. And what are you saying? That you are good and that you are someone great and that I said it would be fine if everyone were like you. No, God forbid that everyone should be like you. But we are small and sinful and unworthy of heaven and earth. What are we next to Anthony the Great, next to Athanasius the Great, next to Euthymius the Great, whose feast is today? And above all, what are we next to Christ, who is our model? What are we before God? We are nothing, and that is why we must be humble. Are we, what do you say? Humble, are we? Is there anyone here who is humble that I might fall down and kiss his feet? Is there anyone, but perhaps some of you carry the idea inside that you are humble people so that we may understand whether we are humble. Let me tell you a few things. When someone makes a remark about a fault of yours, you are not humble people. When someone insults you, says a harsh word to you, are you offended or not? Do you say, well, he did right to insult me like that. I'm not a good person. He did right. I deserved it. And even more, he should have said worse to me. Do you say it like that? No. Or if you wrong someone, do you feel it easy or difficult to go and ask for forgiveness? Easy or difficult? Difficult. Then where is the humility, tell me now, for the husband to ask his wife for forgiveness when he is at fault? Does he do it easily? His pride falls. And now for the wife to ask her child for forgiveness, the child being a humble little creature, to say, my child, I was wrong, I ask your forgiveness, to humble herself before a little child, does she do it? So now another thing. If someone says a word to us, whether justly or unjustly, fine, in any case, he said a heavy word to us, whether justly or unjustly, do we forget it or do we put it in the laboratory and analyze it and dwell on it and why he said it and what he meant and where he was coming from and all this, who knows what else? And we draw many things from it. Do we put it in the laboratory or do we let it go? Indeed, we put it in the laboratory. That is how it is. So we are proud people. You should know, proud. Who is the proudest of all? No, not among men, the devil. Why did the devil fall? The devil fell because he became proud. He became proud. And so he fell like lightning into Tartarus. So we too should know. If we have pride, we bear a likeness to the devil. And if we have humility, whom do we resemble? Who humbled himself more than all, who had no need at all to humble himself, even unto death. Death on a cross. He did not only wash the feet of his disciples, but he was crucified, and they spat on him and struck him and degraded him and blasphemed him. And he endured countless humiliations for us. Whoever is humble resembles Christ. Whoever is proud resembles the devil. St. Cosmas the Aetolian used to say a very beautiful saying, have you seen a humble man? You have seen an angel. Have you seen an egotist and a proud man? You have seen a devil. My brothers, we have no holiness by which to be saved. We are very small things. If we are to be saved, we will be saved through humility. If we humble ourselves before God, as the publican humbled himself and beat his breast and said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner," then we will be saved. Know this. The first thing for our salvation is humility. The second thing, someone told him, the second comes after humility, is faith. Faith, if someone is proud, faith cannot dwell within him, but the microbe of doubt will gnaw at him all his life. These proud spirits are tormented. They are continually tortured by the microbe of doubt. They see the wonders, they see miracles, and still they cannot believe. As a punishment to them, they do not believe because they are not humble people. That is why God does not give them faith. They see miracles, they confess the miracles, and yet they tell you, "I don't know, nothing." They are tormented by doubt. Paul says, faith is not of all. Faith is not for all people. Faith is for humble people. Where there is humility, faith dwells. There dwells the doubt that torments a person all his life. When we say faith, we do not mean just any faith. We mean the right faith, not delusion, not heresy. And the right faith is the one that has existed for 20 centuries and has undergone no changes, no additions or subtractions or modifications. And this faith is the orthodox faith.